I want to encourage you to open up your Bible to Psalm 119. We're continuing our series in this chapter, stanza by stanza. Tonight we are in verses 113 through 120. So that's Psalm 119, verses 113 to 120. And I will read it for us. Hear now God's word. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. This is God's word. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh God, we come to your word in faith that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path tonight. We ask that you would work by your spirit through the preaching of your word for all of us here in this room. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's often in our best interests to play it safe. I grew up playing the game Monopoly. Anybody else play the game? All right. Okay, a fair amount. The game Monopoly, the goal, it helps in the game to have people land on your properties, right? And you have to decide what properties you're going to try to acquire, either a set of three properties or a set of two. I will give you my strategy for free tonight. Good thing you came to church. I go for a set of three properties at an affordable price rather than going all in on a set of two at a very expensive price. So I am, you could say, more of an oranges guy, for those of you that know, not a dark blue Park Place boardwalk guy. My strategy is to play it safe. Maybe you've been out to dinner with someone. You want to try a new dish. You're taking a chance. You're not sure you're going to like it. So you agree to get two entrees, split it together. You hedge your risk. You play it safe. Maybe you've sat down with a financial professional and they've encouraged you to divide your investments across a greater variety of financial instruments with the belief that you will be safer when the markets take a downturn. You've diversified your risk. You're choosing to play it safe. You can probably guess my title for this text tonight. It is Play It Safe. Play It Safe. And when we hear those words, play it safe, we think, and we can think, of diversifying our commitment, hedging our bets, dividing up our investment. And while this understanding of playing it safe might work for the scenarios I shared, our text shows that it is quite the opposite with God. Where is true macro safety found? It's not in diversifying our commitment, not in hedging our bets, or dividing up our investment. No, true safety, playing it safe, is found in pursuing undivided allegiance to God. That's the case I'd like to make from this text. That's what I believe this text is drawing to the forefront. And so we're going to walk through it. I believe the text is showing us how to play it safe in God's world, the world that we inhabit. Where do we start? Take a look with me. Stay open in verses 113 to 120. It begins 1:13 to 1:15 with a commitment to be made. A commitment to be made. Let's read it together. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. The psalmist declares and demonstrates his commitment. And it's stated there in verse 1:13. He hates the double-minded, but loves the law. This concept of double-mindedness is getting at an inner division, a divided devotion, a half-hearted allegiance. It's quite literally like a one foot in, one foot out type of loyalty. And he says he hates the double-minded. Now, to encourage the hate of others seems un-Christian, it seems unnecessary out of this text. Isn't this inconsistent with the Bible, with the teachings of Jesus to love our neighbor? I think it would be helpful to understand this concept, double-mindedness, in light of how it appears in the scriptures as a whole. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Kings 18:21, this idea of double-mindedness is used to refer, get this, not to outsiders, but to God's very covenant people. There, the prophet Elijah, he's speaking to God's people under the rule of King Ahab, and he says this to them, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Elijah's saying, make up your mind. Choose. Syncretism does not grant you the best of all the options. It leaves you with no commitment to the Lord. You see, Israel and the Lord were in an exclusive covenant relationship. And this meant that their double-mindedness violated the relationship God had established with them. And so the point I'm trying to make is the double-minded, the evil, the wicked in our text, it's easy to think about them so far away from our context, but actually it seems to be those who have strayed from what they've been told. We'll get there, and I'm seeing that in verse 1:18. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes. To put it more positively, they aren't complete outsiders because they have at least half a mind to them. And this is consistent, isn't it, with the New Testament? James verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 8. I know we have our men's and women's Bible study going through James. There's the reference right at the beginning. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Chapter 4, verse 8, he says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded. James was urging his readers towards a wholehearted, undivided devotion. And so in our text, I think we can understand this hatred is more about the psalmist's zealous desire for complete devotion to God as opposed to an opportunity to hold a personal grudge or hate. God's people, even us, we ourselves, are people that are susceptible to catching this half-hearted, double-minded, divided devotion sort of disease we've seen over the centuries. The psalmist hates it. Do we hate it? This is quickly contrasted with the psalmist's words, but I love your law. God's word, his revealed way in this life, his law is the psalmist's love. What do you hate? You can tell a lot about someone about what they hate. Can't we find ourselves hating someone or something when we don't get what we think we deserve from them? but do you hate it when God doesn't get what he deserves from us? That's a humbling thing to think about. And what do you love? What are we loving? Where are our affections drawn to? What do we spend time thinking about? Can it be said of us, they love God's law. They love God's word. They love God's way. This commitment of the psalmist is initially declared and then it's demonstrated in verses 114 and moves back to being declared in a different way to a different group of people in 115. So look at this with me. Verse 114, he demonstrates it first. And he demonstrates it by pursuing a position of close proximity to the protection of God. He hides behind God, it says. He is shielded by God. He finds safety in the refuge and shelter of God. And where is his hope in the midst of this? It says, and his hope is in the Word. It's in God's Word. And so do you see the relationship between the psalmist's commitment to God and his experience of safety in God? His commitment is demonstrated in actively seeking out God's safety that he provides. I can know in my head that a tornado shelter will protect me from danger. Maybe there's a coming storm and I'm aware of that safety that's available, but if I don't pursue it with undivided devotion, if I'm standing quite literally 1 foot in the shelter, 1 foot out of the shelter, I will not experience the safety that's offered. The psalmist's sole commitment to God, to his word, yields safety. He demonstrates it. And then verse 115, he declares it again. It's interesting here, if you look at verse 115, he's in a sense poetically shouting at other people that he's addressing. He's shouting at the double-minded, the evildoers, to depart from him. Why is he doing that? Well, look at the reason in the text. It's so that I may keep the commandments of my God. You see, the psalmist seems to be aware of the impact of other relationships on his pursuit of undivided devotion. And so as Christians, we're called to go out into the world, right? But not be of the world, that balance. There is a certain kind of fellowship with the world that we should care about and care to cultivate, and a certain kind of fellowship we're told we should care not to cultivate, in the interest of the health of our souls. When I was in elementary school, middle school, immature student, and I was in a larger classroom, anywhere from 25 to 30 kids, and I knew that if I was seated next to one or two of these other students, I found them a little bit too funny. A little too funny for my good in the classroom. And if my proximity was too close, it was going to impact my ability to follow the rules of the teacher. To be fair, there's probably someone else out there saying that story about me. So I know I was that student as well. But it impacts how I'm able to follow through. The psalmist is dogged in his pursuit of wholehearted obedience. It even impacts the type of relationships that he shares with others. I think that's valuable to think about personally for us tonight. What about us? How might our relationships be impacting our ability to keep God's word? How might the voices on the feeds on our phone, the fellowship with those voices, be impacting our ability to keep God's word? And I'm not saying don't develop friendships with non-Christians. I think we need more of that, but do so with wisdom. with care for the type of fellowship that we're cultivating and clarity on the type of fellowship we're not cultivating. What have we seen in 113 to 150? There's a commitment to be made. Undivided devotion. Will you make it? It's declared, it's demonstrated by the psalmist to play it safe in this life. True safety is found in pursuing undivided allegiance to God. And so may we be encouraged tonight to pursue him wholeheartedly. Give it all we got. But in verses 116 to 117, we have not simply a commitment to be made, but it transitions to a petition to be prayed. This commitment is practiced through ongoing petition. He not only experiences the safety of God in verse 114, but has ongoing need for it. Isn't that the case with us? We can know that paradox. I know the safety of God, and yet I need it. And I need it more and more, ongoing. Let's read 116 and 117 again. It says, "Uphold me according to your promise that I may live. Let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually." I hope you could hear the repetition in the text. The petition he prays and repeats is, "Uphold me. Hold me up." This word means sustain me. He's saying, support me. Let me lean on you. His commitment is undivided, and so his petition is exclusive. Exclusive to God. He seeks God and God alone to uphold him according, it says, to God's own promise, in order that he might live and not be put to shame, in verse 116. He is pleading on the basis of God's covenantal faithfulness. He is resting wholeheartedly on God's sustaining power to grant him life. What a beautiful petition to pray, to highlight, to write down, to repeat. Safety is found in petitioning for the sustaining power of God. Hold me up. J.I. Packer put it well when he said, "Your faith will not fail while God sustains it. You," I love this part, "you are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you." Wow. Lest you think it's all about us tonight and all our grit and what we can do, what I'm saying is our very petition to God saying, "Sustain me, hold me up," is how we pursue him with undivided allegiance. "God, I am needy. Help me, support me." That's how we practice our commitment to him. Verse 117, he says, "Sustain me that I might be safe and have regard for your statutes continually." This is God-given support that's intended to spur God-glorifying obedience. It made me think of the image of a child learning to ride a bicycle, right? You've seen it. The kids on the bike, the parents behind the bike, they're running along with them. They have a firm grip. They're holding the seat. And you can imagine the child would yell, "Hold me up, hold me up." And it's not just so that the child doesn't fall, but that the child might enjoy the ride of the path that's ahead, all that's in front of them. When God sustains us, it's for the purpose of joyful obedience for the path that's ahead. And so is he sustaining you tonight? I hope you would say, "Yes, he is sustaining me." Great. It is for the purpose of your joyful obedience, for having regard for his way continually. So give yourself to that. Now, we're situated in the Old Testament here, and so a right question to ask would, be? How does this work then in their context, in the Old Testament context? How did God sustain the people according to his promise in order to grant this life and this ongoing obedience? And interestingly enough, the same form of the word to uphold, or it could be said sustain or support, it's used in Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 16 to describe the hand leaning on the sacrificial offering in order to atone or pay for sin. God sustained his people. He held them up. He gave them a support to lean on with their sin by providing a substitute to sacrifice. And likewise today, we know God's unwavering support. We know, do we not? We know life. We know safety that leads us into obedience because Jesus Christ is the sufficient support. He is the ultimate answer to the prayer, uphold me according to your promise that I may live. Hebrews 10:12 says, Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin. And so we are sustained, we are held up as we lean on Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. And so think of this, if God did not split his loyalty to you, to me, he did not half-heartedly give himself to us, but he gave himself fully at the cross, how much more should we likewise today on this side of the cross pursue an undivided allegiance to him? We have greater reason than the psalmist. Give all of yourself to the one who gave all of himself to you. And that is a comfort for our souls to recognize and to know that our undivided devotion to God, it always follows his undivided devotion to us that he's already demonstrated. And so may it bear fruit. May it lead to obedience even in our own lives and in our own midst. There's a commitment to be made, a petition to be prayed. And lastly, the psalmist strengthens his point. He's giving us an outcome to be weighed. Had it rhyme so you'd stay awake tonight. An outcome to be weighed. 118 to 120. What's the outcome? Look at the lesson we are to learn from the wicked in the text. God says, verse 118 says, God spurns all who go astray from his statutes, and that their cunning is in vain. Embedded in the meaning of this word, spurn, is the idea of flicking off the scales. Just getting rid of it. It's an appraisal image. Something just rejected. And it's a similar idea to what's said in verse 119. Look at that. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. Dross is the waste that rises to the top of molten metals. And so it's a purposeful separation, a discarding of that waste. The outcome to be weighed is the judgment of the wicked, the evildoers, the double-minded. By contemplating their end and thinking about it, the psalmist is determined even more, to find true safety in pursuing undivided allegiance to God. As it says, he says there, therefore, he loves God's testimonies. And do you see where it ends in verse 120? It results in the psalmist trembling with fear as he considers God's judgment. Trembling with fear. This text brings to mind the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. Good chance Jesus might have been alluding to this text. He was addressing those who fit the definition of double-minded, half-hearted, those with a divided devotion to him. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Our stanza finishes with that sort of fear. It's not fearing the wicked. It's fearing God. Safety is not found in the elimination of fear in this life, but in the rightly placing of it. An undivided devotion to God means recognizing He is the one to ultimately fear. He is the one to have a right reverence for, a healthy reverence that's good for my soul as I live this life. Not the evildoers, not the wicked, not the double-minded. Fear God. And so the text encourages us to ask the question, have you weighed the outcome of the wicked? Have you let it lead you to a healthy trembling before God? I pray that it would lead us into greater resolve to live within the safety of ongoing obedience, the safety of undivided devotion to God. And so as I conclude this text and this passage, I want to sit where the psalmist sits at the very end. A right response, healthy trembling before God. A faith-filled fear. This is a moment to take inventory of our own souls. To be blind to our double-mindedness is to be sitting in the most dangerous position we could be in. And the terrifying and yet needed question I think we could ask ourselves is this: am I misevaluating just how safe I am? Play it safe, but do it in the right way. Don't divide your devotion to God. We shouldn't hedge our risk with a reputation, with the optics of a good family, with worldly success. Instead, we can run, we can hide in God's undivided commitment to you in Christ. In Christ, we are safe, we are sustained, we are enabled and encouraged to live in obedience. He is for us. He is supporting us. He is with us. Practice the commitment with the petition. Lord, help me. Hold me up. Hold me up. Weigh the outcome of the wicked. Let it encourage a healthy reverence that you live before God with. A commitment to be made, a petition to be prayed, an outcome to be weighed. True safety is found in undivided allegiance to God. May it be so in our midst. May we strive for that together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do tremble hearing those words of Jesus from Matthew 7. Lord, we do not want to be those who are misevaluating just how safe we are. And so I do pray that for those who are stuck in their sin, that have not found the saving work of Christ to lean on, that you would open their eyes tonight. For those of us, Lord, that are seeking to follow you, we know our hearts fall into double-mindedness. We ask that you would forgive us, cleanse us of our sin, of our divided devotion, that you would hold us up, that you would help us, that you would sustain us as we trust in Christ, and it would yield walking in a manner that's worthy of our calling and honoring to you. We thank you for this word. We ask that it would bear fruit in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.